All right, now, grace to and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have in your bulletins a presentation of the text of our epistle today. It is Romans 12, verses 6 to 16. And what I thought I would do is, just for your information, translated as literally as I could directly from the Greek, so that certain things that are not necessarily that noticeable in our version would stand out in the text. So if you would like to refer to it, you're free to do so during the preaching here today. What are we saying? The appropriate response to the grace and mercy of God in Christ. What does that mean? Well, in the book of Romans, just like he usually does, Paul first sets out what God has given and done for us that we are to believe. And by believing it through faith, we receive the great mercy and benefits of God. Now, when Paul has thoroughly covered his subject matter and presented all the mercy of God for sinners to be redeemed, then he speaks to us Christians and he says, "Since you now have this faith, this is what you are to do with it." All right? So he has a section of his epistle which is doctrinal and faith-centered, and then he has another section of his epistle which lays out the ethical and moral implications of faith. Now, we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, without any works. But faith is not a dead thing. Faith is a living spiritual life in us. And faith produces certain kinds of thinking, certain kinds of doing. All right? And if in a person who professes to have faith in Christ, there is no desire whatsoever to turn from sin, no desire to amend the sinful life, no earnest desire to grow in service to the Lord, something is wrong with that kind of faith. It is not faith. It is a pretense, not genuine faith. True faith in Christ alone saves us. But the true faith in Christ does not remain alone. It bears fruit in the desire and practice of good works and service to the Lord. So he begins in verse 6. He says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So he says, we are all members of the body of Christ. Now, here's how the church is different from a department store. And here's how church is different than a movie theater. You go to the department store and you go to the movie theater as a consumer. Right? You are a consumer and you are going there to pick up a product or to enjoy a product. The church is not that. You did not come here today to be an audience for a performance. You came as believing children of God who are together in fellowship, each of us doing the part that God has given us to do and gifted us to do, so that God's church may be not only established, but built up together. So each of us has different gifts. And all those gifts, they come from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. What do they look like? What are the gifts that God has given to His Christians? He says this, if prophecy according to the proportion of faith, that is, if you are a pastor and your job is to expound the Scriptures, see to it that everything you say is in agreement with the Bible. That it is in agreement with the revealed Word of God. That's what it means if prophecy according to the proportion of the faith. The Christian faith is presented to us in the Bible. We must never use our gift as a prophet or as an expounder of God's Word to spout our own opinions, but to speak in conformity and agreement with the totality of the scriptural message. Right? He says, if service, then serving. If he who teaches, in the teaching. If he who encourages, in the encouraging. What does that mean? It doesn't seem like it's saying all that much. Well, what it's saying is this. God does not give you an opportunity to serve in the church just for you to feel good about yourself. And God does not permit you to teach either your children in the home or in the Sunday school or in any other place so that you can go around boasting that you're a teacher. And God does not give you the office of being an encourager or an exhorter just for the puffing up of your own sense of spiritual maturity and superiority over others. No, the gifts that God gives to Christians, whether it means to serve in some capacity in the church, whether it means to be a teacher in the church, or one who encourages the brethren by example and by word, he does it for the purpose of the serving, the teaching, and the encouraging. In other words, God gives you a gift so that you will be faithful in your particular area to serve the Lord and to encourage the brethren by your steadfastness in using your gifts for the glory of God. We're all called to give, that is, to contribute from our substance. Here he says, he that gives with simplicity. What does that mean? It means when you give your offerings, especially when you give special offerings for special purposes, don't give with strings attached. You know, sometimes people give because they want to be highly regarded. Sometimes people give because they want to control the church. Sometimes people give because they want to be known as the chief giver in a congregation. Here it says, he that gives with simplicity. That means don't have any ulterior motives in your giving. Just respond to the grace and gifts of God to you in Christ, and all will be well. He that rules with diligence. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Are you a voter? Are you an elder? Do it diligently, not haphazardly, but perform your office diligently. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Have you ever been taken care of in your time of need by a glum person? My wife has. You're sick again, huh? I can be awful glum. She, on the other hand, is exactly what this is. Cheerfulness, right? Showing mercy with cheerfulness. All right? So, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Then, he says this, and in the Greek, it just says this. the love without hypocrisy. The love here, the word in the Greek is agape. And it's the word that means commitment to someone else's well-being. You know, there's the love that's called brotherly love, or it's called philia. And that's the love of feeling good about one another. I like that person, and I like being around them. But agape is a Greek word for love that is much more unself-interested. It is mirrored for us by God's love for the world. Now God, He loved the world, and He did it by sending His Son into the world to give eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world out of love because He looked down and said, "These people just make me happy all over." Right? He didn't say that. All right? He looked down and saw all of our sin and our disobedience and our rebellion and our grossness, but God was more concerned with our well-being than He was with His feelings. And so, in agape love, that is utter commitment to our benefit, He sent His Son into the world. And that love of God is the love that He pours into our hearts, and we are to share with one another. Not just with the people we like and feel good about, but with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to be hypocritical and phony about it, but that we love with sincere hearts the brethren. He moves on and he says, "Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good." How we need to hear this in our day. What is he talking about? He means abhor. What does that mean? It means hate with intensity, right? Intensely hate what? That which is evil. Notice that he doesn't say that we are to hate any people, right? We're not to hate people. We're not to hate people who, even people who are wicked. We are to hate the things that are wicked. You know, somebody once said, and it can be misunderstood or understood, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. We want to see the sinner come to Christ and be saved and forgiven. We hate the sin. See, in our modern world, that's not nobody appreciates that. Because if you want to be considered a human being in the modern culture, you have to bend over and say yes to everything that anybody does. Otherwise, you are judgmental, and otherwise, you are a hater. All right, that's the new word. You're a hater and you're judgmental if you make a distinction between the person and their action. And you say that somebody is doing something bad. But guess what? As a Christian, you're stuck. All right? You're not allowed to conform yourself to the world. You in Christ are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And even though all of your neighbors no longer make a careful distinction between the sinner and the sin, you do and you must. People that we love do heinous things, wrong things. They mess up their lives. All right? They mess up their lives in their sins and in their selfishness. We don't hate them for it, but we hate the sins that they do that bring down destruction upon their lives. And so it is here. Abhor that which is evil. He doesn't say to hate people. He's talking about things that are sinful. And he says we are to abhor it. Not to compromise with it. Not to convince ourselves that it's really good. But to abhor that which is evil. And to cling to, or to be glued to, that which is good. Right? We like to be diffident today. You know, oh, I'm a little of this and a little of that, you know. I like to be a Christian and everything. I'm serious about the Bible, but I don't go overboard, you know. Right? No, that's not what it's not what it's all about. Hate that which is evil. Be glued to that which is good. He moves on and he says, in brotherly love, devoted to one another. In giving honor, outdoing one another. That's interesting. He mentions the thing that we are to express, brotherly love. And then he says how we are to do it, to be devoted to one another. And then he says, giving honor, outdoing one another. We're to be in competition with one another in order to outdo each other in showing honor to one another. The world doesn't do that. In the world, I'm the one who deserves all the honor. And anybody who doesn't honor me is not my buddy. All right? But in the Christian church, we want to honor the brethren. And so, outdo one another in giving honor to one another. Then he mentions three things here. He says in verse 11, in diligence, not slothful. You know, there are people, they are involved, but they are lazy. And anything can sidetrack them. And here, it's talking about the diligent observance of the will of God. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. In diligence, not slothful, but rather in spirit, fervent. To the Lord, be in subjection. Actually, the word is servitude. All right, the word to the Lord, be a slave. And what's the point of talking about a Christian as a slave? A slave belongs to the master. Right? A slave belongs to the master. He's not just a fan. He's not just a supporter. But a slave belongs to the master. That's number one. And the slave's whole life is wrapped up in the will of the master. You see that? If you're a slave and you're not all about obeying your master, pretty soon you are laying dead in a garbage heap someplace. All right? That's the way it was in the old days. All right? If you are somebody's slave and you're like, ah, later, all right? When I get around to it, please. You're not going to be very successful in the slave business. All right? And so to the Lord, be in subjection. Remember that you belong to Him, and His will is the reason for your life. He says, in the hope, rejoicing. All right? You have a hope that the world does not have. The world looks at death, looks at the grave, and really doesn't know what to think. And so it engages in wishful thinking and in all kinds of fantasies and in all kinds of errors, because the world looks at the one inescapable fact of life, death and the grave, and it says, I don't know what to think. But that's not the way you are. You are a blood-bought, redeemed child of God in Christ. And for you, the grave and the gate of death is merely a portal into the presence of Jesus, the Savior and Redeemer. And therefore, for you, The hope that is set before you is the hope of eternal life in Christ. And when you think about that in the midst of your troubles, you rejoice. Thank God I'm going to heaven. Thank God I'm not going to hell. I was damned. I was lost. But thank God I am now found. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, patient. In prayer, persevering. And here, I bet you we could all use a little bit of that. You know, I don't know about you, but I struggle to be good at prayer. All right? I would much rather read than pray. And if I was really honest, sometimes I'd much rather watch TV than pray. Right? Prayer is a thing that, you know, it's a battle against the flesh, because your flesh says, you know, you're just talking to the ceiling. That's what your flesh is saying. Every word you say that comes out of your mouth, your flesh is saying you're just talking to the air. Right? But the Word of God says that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are attendant upon your every word. And not only do they hear you, but they promise that they will answer you. The Lord God will answer you in time of trouble. He will hear your prayers. He will grant your requests in the name of Jesus Christ. But, you know, the flesh tears us down. You know, we start praying, and what happens? We start thinking about all the troubles that we have. Instead of praying and handing them over, we use prayer as a way of kind of grinding ourselves down by recounting our troubles. No, the point of prayer is to take your troubles, take your concerns, take your tribulations, and hand them over to the Lord in faith, trusting that He will help. All right, so it says, in hope, rejoicing, in tribulation, patient, in prayer, persevering, because you have a God who in Christ hears your prayers. In the needs of the saints, sharing, being in fellowship with your needy fellow Christians, that is, sharing with them in their need, and pursuing after hospitality. He says then, changing gears a little bit, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. What the flesh wants to do is read the riot act to anybody who bothers us. That's what the flesh loves to do. We love to tell anybody who annoys us, we love to tell them off. In contrary wise, in Christianity, as a believer in Christ, when people persecute you, you are to bless them. Not curse them, but bless them. That is, your heart is to be altogether different from the heart of the flesh, the world, and the devil. He says, rejoice with the ones rejoicing, and weep with the ones weeping. That is, commiserate with one another, both in joys and in sorrows. Minding the same thing one toward another. What does that mean? It means, I look at you in your situation, and I want for you in your situation to have what I would want if I were in the same situation. So you are minding the same thing toward one another. I see you dealing with something that I wouldn't want to be going through. What do I want for you? I would want the same thing for you that if I were going through it, I would want for myself. Right? That's minding the same thing one toward another. He says, mind not high things. That is, you're a Christian, don't be snooty. Right? Don't be snooty. Don't be an elitist. You know, an elitist. That is, a person who, you know, I can, you know, now I know the rest of you you know, you get by as best you can. But I can only eat cheese from dairies, which, and you know how it goes. And yes, 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 I know, you drink Bud Light, you pedestrian. All right. I only drink the finest of microbrews, and only at the perfect temperature. If it's below 45 degrees, I don't drink it because it's too cold. You can't taste it. And if it's above 55 degrees, I don't. It's too warm. You can't really taste it. So I need the best of everything, and I need it to be presented just perfectly. Otherwise, you might as well give me a glass of water. You see? Don't be minding high things. Don't price yourself out of the marketplace as a Christian. He says, instead, associate with the lowly. That is, that doesn't mean that you should like crummy stuff. It doesn't mean that you should like cheap stuff, although cheap ain't bad if it's also good. But it's not that you are going to be the kind of person who doesn't care what they do have, or, you know, they have no taste whatsoever. The thing is to associate with the lowly. Not to be an elitist, not to be a snob, not to be up there in the ether, but to be right down where people are, where Jesus was. Notice that Jesus was where people are. And he interacted for the salvation of people right where they were. He went to them right where they were. And then finally he says, be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think that you are the best invention since sliced bread. All right? Be not wise in your own conceits. So what's the point here? The final point. You have been redeemed, and you have been transplanted out of sin, death, and damnation. You have been plucked up by Jesus Christ, and you have been placed in the kingdom of grace. Now, God's forgiveness, salvation, grace, blessing, friendship, love is all belonging to you. And it's not because of anything you did or earned, but purely by His gracious gift and mercy, you have been included in the kingdom of God's grace. And in this kingdom, you have been given gifts in order to take your place in the body of Christ, so that working together, we may build up that body and work together for the good of the church, for the good of our neighbor, and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in order that we may understand what this looks like in black and white, he lists many of the things out for us. Now listen, final thing I want to say. This is not an exhaustive list. Alright? This is not like everything you could possibly think about all rolled up into a big long list. It's a sampling list, like all the other lists. There's other things that you could add to the list, but the point is that we don't want to be self-centered, consumeristic thinking and acting people. What we want to do is to be people who are thankful that we have been included in this life of Christian faith, and that we are now members of the body of Christ, and we want to use the gifts that Christ has imparted to us so that we may be a blessing to our fellow church members, to our neighbors, and that our lives may bring glory to God. Amen.